as we mentioned, doing something just a little bit different than normal. I think we've established a strong precedent of clear expository preaching, and so this morning we're just going to take a quick look at a passage from 1 Peter 3, and then I've asked four people to come, and I'll call them up here in just a little bit to come and to share their testimonies. And I'm always amazed. Last time Nathan was here to give an update, it tied in well with what we're talking about in this morning. It's like there's somebody at work. I don't know. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit working. But I was like, man, you're kind of doing my message, what we were talking about. So I could just probably be done, and Nathan just did it just fine. But it's really neat how God works in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 is a passage that we often look at when we think about communion, when we think about the Lord's table. And one of the things, like we mentioned, we are trying to do, instead of just tacking on communion to the end of a message to just kind of say, oh, it's just an afterthought of, oh, yeah, we got to do that, is to take a Sunday that we focus on the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper, and that we just focus our minds and our hearts to that aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as I was thinking through this last week or so, thinking about this matter of proclaiming the Lord's death, and I think sometimes for us as believers, we don't think about how we are engaged in that process, how we are proclaiming the Lord's death, what are we doing? And in part, it really is summarized by what Nathan talked about, sharing your testimony. What has God done for me? How has God worked in my life? So when I was growing up in the church that I grew up in, we were told and we were really encouraged strongly to memorize the Romans Road. And you went from Romans 3:23 to 6:23 to 5:8 to 10:13, and you just knew we had this step, and then this step, and then this step, and then this step. And I can remember as a kid going out, and we did door-to-door evangelism almost every week that I was growing up, and knocking on a stranger's door, and man, your heart's racing, and your mind's going crazy, and you're just hoping that maybe they're not going to laugh you to scorn for standing there on their porch. But you're hoping that maybe you're going to get an opportunity to even share the gospel. And then if you do, you got to try to remember this whole process, this whole pattern, this whole sections of Romans that we had to go through. But as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, which is what we're going to be focusing on this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3 really begins to communicate to us as Peter is talking in verse 13. We'll start in verse 13 just to give us some context here. Verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you?" Peter's talking about this persecution. He's talking about the things that are coming, the challenges. I think there's a lot of similarities to what Peter's talking about here and what we're about to go through and what other places are going through currently. But he talks about in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." And here's the part we want to really focus on. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So here's Peter talking and communicating through divine inspiration to us to tell us, what are we supposed to do in a world where we may be persecuted, in a world where we may face slander, we may be mocked, we may be persecuted or reviled, or whatever the case may be, what does Peter communicate? And it's found there at the last part of verse 15. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So Peter makes mention here, first of all, that believers are always prepared, always being prepared. It means believers are to be constantly in a situation where they are always ready, always prepared to be able to share with somebody. As opposed to when I grew up trying to remember the Romans Road and, oh, stink, was it 623 that came after 323 and maybe it was 58 I went to? No, instead of doing that, and there's not anything necessarily wrong with a plan per se, but just simply stopping and saying, you know what, let me just tell you what God has done for me. Because sometimes the greatest way that we can communicate the gospel is just by simply saying, here's how the gospel has changed me. And each one of us has a different story. Each one of us has a different background. Each one of us has a different context of how God reached to them and how God communicated to them the grace of the gospel. And Peter says here, always be prepared. And then he says, to make a defense. That word for defense there is the word apologia, which is where we get our word apologetics. It's not to apologize. We're not saying, oh man, you know what? I am so sorry I'm a Christian. It's in a defense. It's saying, you know what? Let me tell you about what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Let me defend the gospel. The gospel can defend itself. But let me share with you the gospel. Let me proclaim to you the gospel. To make a defense, we're defending being a believer. Why are we this way? I think there's a lot of Christians who right now are afraid of being a believer. Or maybe they're scared about the fact that they're being a believer. And maybe their thought is, well, hopefully nobody's going to ask me about this. Peter says there, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks. So Peter would say no one is exempt from having the gospel shared with them. No one is exempt. So we don't sit there and say, oh, you know what, I don't really like you, so I'm not going to share the gospel with you. Or, you know what, you really annoy me, or you're persecuting me, or you're slandering me, or whatever the case may be, so I don't want to share the gospel with you. What does Peter say? With everyone, anyone who asks. Anyone who is willing to come and to say, what is this reason of hope that is in you? We should be prepared to share with them what God has done. We are to be the salt and light to this community. Then the question that they're asking, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. That's the question that people have. What is different about you? Maybe they don't ask you personally, but they ask their friend, you know what, there's something different about that guy. There's a joy, and there's a peace, and there's a love, and there's a gentleness, there's a humility, there's a meekness, there's something different and unique about that person. Each one of us should be living our lives in such a way that it's reflecting to the community around us that, you know what, it's not because of me. It's not Dave Dietz. It's Jesus Christ in Dave Dietz. It's what Jesus Christ has done in me. And Peter says there, the reason of the hope that is in you. It's Christ that is alive in me, as we sang, and can it be? Alive in him. That's what we've been looking at in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and 2. We're alive in Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. Christ is alive within us. Christ rules in me. Christ is in me. We come to the conclusion that all I need is Christ. All I want is Christ. All I have is Christ. But then Peter adds an interesting element to this as well. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And we could stop right there and we could say, well, sharing the gospel or sharing our testimony or sharing our story is about beating them over the head. You know what? You're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're a worthless piece of scum, and so I'm going to beat you over the head with this. But how does Peter say we address our testimony? With gentleness and with respect. The challenge of addressing a persecutor, or the challenge of addressing an unsaved believer, or an unsaved person rather, with this idea of our testimony, with gentleness and respect. How I respond and the way I present my testimony is just as crucial as the testimony itself. I can diminish the gospel in my presentation by how I present it and what I do and how I live my life and how I'm sharing what Christ has done for me. But I share Christ with others with gentleness and respect. I don't beat them. I don't berate them. I don't judge them. I don't deride them. Why? Because until the grace of God grabbed my heart, that's exactly how I was. And so I approach them with grace and love and mercy, and I simply say, you know what? Here's who Dave Dietz was. Here's who Jesus Christ is. And now let me tell you about who Dave Dietz is because of who Jesus Christ is. That's the proclaiming his death until he comes. That's the sharing our testimony with others. And this morning I've asked four people to come and to share. As I thought about this and who to ask, I really am hoping this goes well, that maybe not every time, but maybe every year we can do this. I think I mentioned to somebody, one of the I don't think it's a challenge, but just one of the scenarios that we encounter is that as elders, we often will hear people's testimonies. Well, every time we hear somebody's testimony, because they need to share that in order to become a member of the church. But oftentimes, you don't get to hear it. And unless you've got a relationship with people and know them, you may not know how did Christ work in their life to bring them to salvation. And so I've asked four different people this morning, and I tried to get a range of ages and a range of people who would be willing to speak. And so I've asked Casey Harper. There he is. I've got to find people. This is like an award show, right? Casey Harper, come on. I've asked Casey and Mandy Fox and Tom Carpenter and Frida Shilthroat. And so I'm just going to have them come and sit. And we didn't want to single anybody out. We didn't want to make them nervous or upset. Some of you I know would be terrified to come up. But I just wanted to have them each take a little bit of time. I told them, I appreciated what Nathan said. 3 minutes. See, I told each one of them, try to do it 2 to 3 minutes. And the feedback all of them gave was, oh, okay, well, yeah, nice, 2 to 3 minutes. So Nathan, I think, you know, you can have some contributions here, I'm sure. But I've just asked them just to take some time and just to share who they were, how Christ reached out to them, and who they are hoping to become as Christ is working in their heart and in their life. So I'm going to move this out of the way so we can see them, and we'll start with you, Casey. You got the mic, and is it turned on? They're ready to go? All right. Go ahead.
All right. So I'm Casey. Getting to know many of you. We've been going here for about a year. Joined last fall. But yeah, I grew up in the Methodist Church in Lowell. Lived in this area all my life. And in terms of salvation, I don't have a specific day like some people do that I can remember of exactly where and when what I was doing, where I was when I accepted the Lord. But my parents brought me to church and Sunday school every Sunday, and they taught me the importance of learning about the Lord. And that he had died for our sins. So I think I was about 6 years old when I fully understood what that meant. And accepted the Lord. But then through my childhood, growing up, it wasn't until I was 19, my parents moved out on me. They sold the house and moved to the UP. And I was living with a friend because I was working here in town as a landscaper. And in living with that friend and his family, his dad just really challenged me that summer to kind of refine what I believed, to think about things, and so you've learned all these different verses and different things all through your life, you know, but what do you really think of that? What is the truth that you hold on to? And that's, I think, when I became much more serious about living a day-to-day example and a solidness in my walk. And certainly that was 1999. So been a few years now, and there have been ups and downs throughout the walk, times when I definitely have said, okay, God, I've got this. I can do it on my own, and times when I haven't listened as much to what he wants to tell me and how he wants to lead. But it's been a good time just learning and taking the truth that God teaches and knowing that even though verses can be applied in many different ways to different situations. I mean, he has a consistent message that he's working to teach us. And then just in the last year, especially, it's just been taught and focused in my life, I think, of we get distracted by all sorts of things. I mean, fun things, good things, things with family. And as important and as good as those are, the real things that matter are just our walk with God and how we share it with other people. So that's becoming the focus of what I want to try and do.
I was hoping that would be in front of me, but we've been coming here for just over 4 years. I was baptized Catholic as a baby, made my first Holy Communion, went to catechism, had my confirmation, and, you know, my family was Catholic. My dad was Catholic, his dad was Catholic, so I was Catholic. And I moved here the summer before middle school and met a couple of girls who I'm still friends with today. They're my two best friends. But they went to Resurrection Life Church right here in town, and they invited me to the youth group. So I went, and it most appealed to me because I didn't know anybody, so okay, I'll go. And then it's a place where our parents were not at, so yes, I'll go. And they had a snack bar and a smoothie machine, and that was really cool to me. Different, but really cool. So we went, and I just witnessed people my age, kids my age, with leaders, of course. There were leaders there, but kids my age praying with each other and for each other. And it just wasn't the praying I was used to. I was used to the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, the Apostles' Creed, those prayers that we all chanted. And it was different. And I can't tell you the exact day. I can't tell you the minute on the clock. But I can tell you it was a Wednesday night after 6 at that church that I asked Jesus into my heart. And since then, it's just been amazing. I've come in contact with people in my life here, this church, unbelievers, people that I speak to even have helped me grow. Brian, my family, or Brian's family, death in my life, just experiences that I've had that have, the only answer is asking God, and to have that, the Bible answer all of my questions has just been, it's just amazing. And I am eternally thankful to God, and he's so good.
Well, I was raised in a very ungodly home. I had no Christian influence in my life. And it wasn't until, well, Bill, one time when Bill, I didn't know that, but Bill was working with a man at work who had graduated from Bob Jones University under the pastoral program. And he was talking to Bill a lot, and I didn't know. I knew something was different with Bill. And one night he came home from work, and he had this book in his hand, and I said, "What's that?" He said, "It's a Bible." I said, "Well, where'd you get it?" He said, "I bought it." And I said, "Well, what for?" I didn't see any need for a Bible. And so that was the first thing he laid on me. And then shortly after that, he came home from work. And after we had had dinner, he said to me, "We're going to watch the Billy Graham crusade tonight." And I thought, "You got to be kidding. This man's really flipping out." And so, well, but Bill said, "We're going to watch it." So we went into the living room, and I was so angry with him because I grew up just having a real hateful attitude toward anybody or anything that was religious. And so, and I said to Bill, "I'd be so embarrassed if any friends came and seen us watching a religious program." But that didn't change things. Bill said, "We're going to watch it." So I sat down under protest, put my feet upon the coffee table with my shoes on, lit up a cigarette, and puffed my way through Billy Graham. And Something happened to me that night. I didn't hate it like I thought I was going to. And I kept thinking, "What? How does he know anything about me? I don't know him. He doesn't know me." And I didn't know at the time that that was the Holy Spirit that was convicting me. And so shortly after that, a tract mysteriously appeared on the dash of our car. And I knew it was something religious. And I knew Bill put it there for me to read, and I would not touch that thing with a 10-foot pole. I just left it. And pretty soon, it was summertime, we had the windows down in the car, and it went from the dash onto the seat. I wouldn't look at it, because I knew wasn't anything I was interested in, and then it fell on the floor, and it was there for, I don't know, for quite some time. And at that time, Bill had his car repair business at our house, and he had a man in Hastings that used to grind valves for him, and so I went with him one time when he took those valves into this man. And he had a shop in behind the main street of Hastings, so all there was back there was just cars from people that work in the stores. And I waited for Bill. And I knew this man liked to talk, and Bill doesn't mind talking either, to be honest with you. And I sat in the car, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. And I've always had this terrible habit of memorizing license plate numbers. And I memorized all of the cars that I could see. I memorized all the license plates. I even had time to go back and check, make sure I really didn't have them memorized. And he still didn't come. And I waited and I waited. And finally, in desperation for something to do, I reached down and brushed the sand off that tract. And I read it through once. Read it through twice. And that's when God changed my whole life. He took all the hatefulness away from me, and he made me his own. And I thank God for him, for how he worked in my heart and in my life. He changed my heart, and he changed my life, and I'm just so thankful for that. Thank you for your patience with me.
You want me to follow that? I have a similar upbringing. There was no God in our house. Well, there was. The Lord's name and Jesus, they were spoken quite often, not in the context that we do here. But folks were both alcoholics, and we really didn't have much of a family. Left home at 15. Swore I would never be like them. Ended up exactly like them. Lousy father, lousy husband, drinking, partaking of every sin the world has to offer, I think. We had a baby. This was in 1983, New Year's. We had just had a baby. It was New Year's, so the baby was sick, but it's New Year's. You got to go out and party. You can't sit home with a sick baby. So we got a sitter. Went out and, you know, got drunk and what have you. The next morning, it was plain to see that the baby was in pretty bad shape. So we ended up in emergency where the doctors told us she was going to die. She had spinal meningitis. If she didn't die, she'd be brain damaged, blind, deaf. Sobered up pretty quickly. We sat in the hospital room for maybe a week, 10 days, watching her on an ice blanket, wondering if she was going to come out of it or not. When, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the program Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Well, this guy comes walking in, and I swear it was Mr. Rogers. But in reality, it was Pastor Dobson from this church. And I didn't know him. Our kids had been picked up and taken to Sunday school on Sunday, you know, while we were recovering from our hangovers and what have you, so that was nice for us. But he came in. My wife and I had just had a huge argument. When we get out of here, we're getting a divorce, and that's it. We're done. And I'm sitting in this dark hospital room with my child when he came in. And he shared this amazing story with me about God and Jesus Christ. And who knew that Jesus Christ was God's son? I just thought it was a swear word. Well, he asked me if I'd like to accept Christ as my Savior after all of that, and I told him no, but colorfully. I wasn't very nice to the guy. And he left the room, and I sat in that dark room thinking about all the things that he told me. I ended up on my knees, and I went to the Lord and told him if everything this man was saying was true, I needed Christ in my life. But the other aspect is that let's make a deal. You give me back my daughter, and I'll change. That kind of a deal, you know, like the foxhole religions and stuff like that, or conversions. Well, within a week of that conversation with the Lord, we were taking our baby home. She had completely recovered without even any side effects. I think you've all seen her running around here. She's the one with the five little girls, Jennifer. God showed me his power that day, but the other aspect of it was when the Holy Spirit indwelt me, I changed. I changed that day. When I left that hospital, I went home. I started coming home from work. I started loving my wife, and I loved her like Christ loves the church. You know, men, we're always grabbing onto that submission thing, the way it's supposed to be submission, but we always forget that part where we love our wife the way Christ loved the church. That's how I love her. That's how I love her to this day. We became a family. Our lives changed. She looked at me and couldn't figure out what was going on, much like Frida was looking at Bill. She became saved. Our lives have been just one miracle after another after knowing, accepting Christ as our Savior. I love the Lord. I've tried as best I can. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't make a bargain with God. But I'm still trying to keep my side of the bargain. I'm serving God in every capacity that I can. Thank you.
Thank you, guys. Thanks. Appreciate these four, and I know others would love to share their testimony, maybe not necessarily in front of everybody. But as you think about 1 Peter 3 and as you think about what God has for us, just sometimes it's as simple as sharing, here's what God has done for me. And my testimony was saved at 4. I don't have the same kind of backgrounds that a Frida or a Tom has, but Jesus Christ saved me. And we don't have to have spectacular stories. We don't have to talk about we were the most wicked person in the world, but we just simply proclaim Jesus Christ. And we tell people how wonderful he is. And he gets all the glory. So as we partake, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes. And that's a joy and that's a privilege. Let's have a word of prayer. We're gonna sing two songs and then move through our prayers and then into our communion time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the testimonies of Casey and Mandy and Frida and Tom. And others, even in this room, I am sure. Father, thank you for your work of grace in each one of our hearts and lives. May we never forget how great and how good you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.